Yeah, I want to talk to you about it tonight. This particular pastor may not be able to tell you for certain that God has a special plan for your life, but this one can. And I'm going to tonight. This little movie is about this little boy named Simon Birch. He was born, obviously, smaller permanently than the rest of the human race. He's raised in a family that doesn't love him. People around him treat him very cruelly. And the only person he really cared about died as a result of the biggest day of his life. They finally let him have a turn at bat. Rebecca, his best friend's mother, was walking along the fence. He hit the ball farther and harder than anyone thought he ever would, and it struck her in the head and killed her. But the unique thing about Simon is that Simon believes, for whatever reason, that he's God's special instrument. Now, in this particular scene, he's struggling with his self-doubts. But through the majority of the movie, and shortly after this, he has no doubts at all that God has a special reason that he was born. That he's going to do something heroic with his life to benefit other people. And he's quite a bright spot in the lives of the people who come in contact with him, even though he's treated so meanly by really people who ought to know better. And in the end, Simon gives his life to save a bunch of little children when a school bus goes off a snowy hill into the water. He's on the bus. He holds up a little boy until his friend can come and get him out of the window. But Simon doesn't get rescued in time, at least not to allow him to live very long. In the last scene, little Simon is laying on the bed. And you know he's not going to live much longer. And his best friend is there holding his hand. Simon got to see that what he always thought would be true was really true. That God had a special reason for his life. This movie, and what I want to talk with you tonight, illustrates the amazing power of believing that you are significant. The amazing power that comes into your life when you really believe God made you for a special reason. And there are maybe many of you here this evening who don't yet believe that. You've not yet come to that conclusion. I would like to help you this evening understand that. Because when you understand it, it gives significance to all of the difficulties that happen in your life. When you watch this movie, you begin to realize that Simon, in a sense, is a product of all that happened to him. But he is undaunted in his belief. And you see how the difficulties and the harshness of other people seem to give Simon an extra special sensitive heart to the hurts of other people. He just kept giving all the time. All the time. And he touched other people's lives. Didn't matter what other people did to him. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 11, God says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for your good, and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." The song that Celeste was singing tonight is all about continuing to read the story of your life and not just looking at just one still frame of your life, but realize your life is a happy ending. God is going to take all of the things in your life that seem so difficult, that seem so wrong, that seem so unjust and unfair, and God will work them for good, in the special plan that God has for your life. Every one of you were made for a special purpose. If you'd like, when you go home this evening or tomorrow, you can read Psalm 139 for yourself. And the Bible makes it very clear that all the days of your life God had recorded in His book before even one of them came to being. That God hand-knit you together in your mother's womb. You see, that's why maybe for some of you, this may seem new. I realize that we live in a society that does not value the life of the unborn, but God does. And the reason God does, and the reason we who believe the Bible value the life of the unborn, is because the Bible clearly says that God is knitting you together in your mother's womb. You're not some inanimate material that your mother has rights over. But she's been charged with a trust from God, and inside of her, He has knit you together. Your life matters to God. He knows every word on your mouth before you say it. He knows every thought before you think it. And God is doing all that He can to work in your life and to bring about this significant reason for which you were born. Everything that has ever happened to you, good or bad, has a divine reason. God will work it for good in your life. And it will fit into the plan of your life. I want to illustrate tonight this by reading you just a partial story and tell you a little bit of the story of Joseph. The Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, is full of the lives of men and women just like you. They just lived in a different time. They were alive today, they might have different names. Instead of Moses, it might be Larry. Instead of Joseph, it might be Tyrone. Instead of Esther, it might be Jennifer. God has always been working in the lives of the human race. And there was this man, Joseph. He was one of 12 brothers. Second to the youngest. He was not raised in the best family in the world. His father, for whatever reason, played favorites to Joseph. He paid a little extra attention to Joseph. Now, maybe Joseph was that more obedient kind of child, you know? Maybe his brothers weren't always very compliant and very easy to love, but for whatever reason, his father loved him a little more, paid him a little more attention. And his brothers, they hated Joseph. They were very jealous of Joseph. They didn't like the fact that his father listened to his dreams. Of course, his father wasn't too excited about the dreams either. But Joseph had dreams an awful lot like Simon Birch, that I'm God's special instrument. And he told his family, when I had this dream, that we were all stars, but I was the biggest star. And you all came down and bowed down to me. Now, obviously, that sounds pretty crazy. And obviously, that's not going to promote goodwill among the family members. Nonetheless, Joseph believed it. Just this shepherd boy and this big family out in the desert. His brothers were out taking care of the sheep for the father out on the ranch. And the father sent Joseph out to see how they were doing. Joseph went. And while he was coming, the oldest, who tended to be the ringleader, said, let's get rid of this guy. We're sick and tired of him. We're sick and tired of, oh, Joseph this and oh, Joseph that. Let's kill him. One of the compassionate ones said, oh, well, we can't kill him. Let's sell him. So they stuck him in a pit, a well. And they sat down to eat. And you can imagine Joseph overhearing them talking about the money they're going to get when they sell him. And the fear and the anxiety because he knows they're not joking. This is called a traumatic situation. This is what we would describe as a very dysfunctional family. We would say that Joseph was now being traumatized. And off in a distance, they saw a caravan of Egyptians. They called out to them. And they saw that they had other slaves with them. And they dragged their brother out, their own brother. And they sold him. And then they lied to the father that he was dead. You can imagine what's going through your mind because Joseph was 17 years old when this happened. He's off in a land he doesn't know the language. He's stripped down, put up on a block, and he's sold. A man named Potiphar buys him. Potiphar is one of Pharaoh's officers in the royal court. And he becomes Potiphar's special servant. Joseph was a God-fearing man. In spite of all that happened to him, he believed, like little Simon, that God somewhere in this has a plan. And I'm going to show you that in a little bit, how I know that. Had he not, he would have simply gone off the edge. Here's one of the first ways we can tell that Joseph saw a higher reason for his life. Potiphar had a wife, a very attractive wife. She had all access to all the beauty products in Egypt. And she found Joseph to be quite attractive. She regularly tried to talk him into sleeping with her. He would not. Time and time again, he turned away from her advances. Finally, one particular day, she calls him up to her inner chamber. He's the servant, got to do what he's told. And she throws herself at him and grabs his cloak, says, "Come to bed with me." And he runs out. When he runs out, she pulls off his cloak. She's completely obsessed and furious and indignant that this slave would treat her with such indifference. And of course, she screamed those famous words, "Rape, rape, this Hebrew slave you brought in here. Look what he tried to do to me. He tried to violate me." Potiphar, of course, listened to his wife and had him immediately, without any trial, without even listening to Joseph's side of things, thrown into prison. Now, if you stop for just a moment and think about Joseph's life, you'd think, you know, if this guy, what was he thinking? I mean, his brothers have ripped him off. You'd have to be doubting that God even cared about your life. So why in the world not take what you could get? Like little Simon said, sex can drive you crazy. He's a young man. Beautiful woman, opportunity. You know why he didn't? Because he was guided by something greater. He believed in his heart, God has a special plan for me. And I'm not going to sell out. For 13 years of his life, till he was 30, Joseph spent in a prison. No visitors, no family, no good food, no television privileges. He sat, left there to rot. But he believed that God had a plan for his life. Now, I'm sure without any doubt in my mind, because the Bible's very honest, that Joseph had doubts just like anyone would have. Did God really talk to me? Maybe I'm just screwed. Maybe my life, it's over. And my brothers win. The reason we know that Joseph did not give up hope and that he fought those demons was because of the integrity with which he did his work. He did it so well in jail that eventually they allowed him to be in charge of some of the other prisoners. In about 10 years into his stay, Pharaoh got really angry, and he threw his baker and his wine taster in prison. While they were in prison, they had a dream. One of them dreamed that he was exalted back into Pharaoh's presence. The other, the baker, had a dream that he had these loaves, and they were on his head in a basket, and the birds came out and pecked them. They asked Joseph, "Well, what does this mean?" And Joseph got rather sad, and he said, "Well," and the person said, "Tell me the truth." He said, "The birds that pecked out the bread of the basket are going to peck out your eyes. Pharaoh's going to have you killed." And to the other one, he said, "You're going to go back to Pharaoh. You're going to be in his good favor again. Could I ask you a favor? When you get there, would you tell him about my situation and would you help me out? Did you see the hurricane?" story of Reuben Carter. Imagine what it's like to be in prison, wrongly accused, and you're forgotten, and you have no lawyer, no court of appeals, nobody to write to. This is trauma. Well, the wine taster, he gets back into the good favor of Pharaoh, but he forgets about Joseph. He's got other things on his mind. 3 more years, Joseph sits in prison, till one day Pharaoh has a dream. It scares him to death. He's telling it to friends, and the wine taster hears. He says, "Oh my gosh, I know someone who can tell you the meaning of your dream." And he tells, "Do you remember such and such? Remember when you threw me in prison and the baker in prison? Yeah, I remember that. There was a man there who told me the meaning of my dream. Bring him here immediately." God had a plan. And Pharaoh, that day, in one moment, Joseph went from a miserable slave to second in command of all of Egypt. Shortly thereafter, well, this was actually the dream that Joseph interpreted. He said to the king, "There's a great famine coming on the land. You better appoint wise men to deal with the famine. You're going to have, I think it was 7 years of good crops and then 7 of bad. And you better deal with it and prepare for it." The king looks at him and says, "You're the wisest man in the realm. I appoint you. You have charge over everything but my own house." And then God gave Joseph the plans. And Joseph saved not only the nation of Egypt, but his own nation Israel and his very own family. Talk about God orchestrating events. Who would imagine that this slave would get to be second in command in Egypt? God did. Who would imagine that his brothers would come looking for food in Egypt, walk right up to him in his presence, that Joseph would be the one in charge of the distribution of all the food? And they didn't recognize it was him because by this time, he was approximately 40 years of age. You change a lot from 17 to 40. And Joseph brings him into his presence. He doesn't reveal to them that it's him. He puts them through a few tests, but let's be honest, if it were you or I, we'd probably want them dead. We'd probably at least have them thrown in the same jail where we were put. Finally, Joseph, the Bible shares with us, reveals himself to his brothers, and he weeps so loud that all of Pharaoh's servants can hear throughout the palace. And he throws himself on his brothers and begins to kiss their cheeks. But the Bible says, describes it this way. When he said to his brothers, he said, "It's me, Joseph." The Bible says literally, their knees began to knock together. They were so frightened. And Joseph said, "Don't be afraid." Here's what he tells them. His brothers came and bowed low before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph told them, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. He brought me to this high position I have today so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your family." And he spoke very kindly to them, reassuring them. Now, if that's not overcoming a dysfunctional past, I don't know what is. If that's not applying what I talked to you about last week, forgiving those who've wronged you, doing good to those who mistreat you, think about that. I want you to think about that for a moment, your own reality. Maybe it's an ex-boyfriend, girlfriend. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was someone at school. Maybe it was a variety of people that have hurt you, that have violated you, or mistreated you. I don't want to belittle that because your hurts are very real. But let me ask you this. Does any of us think we've been hurt as bad as Joseph? I have heard thousands of stories and they've been bad ones, many of them. But I've never yet heard a story like this one, where your family sold you. Then you were wrongly thrown in jail. And then the very people who wronged you, you now have the opportunity to destroy them. What kept Joseph going all those years? What's going to keep you going? What keeps me going? What is the secret throughout the Bible as you study the life of Moses, of Noah, of Jeremiah, who did what God told him and was thrown in a pit, in a well, in the mud that came up to his neck? God has a special purpose for me. God has a special purpose for your life. And if you believe that, that will be one of the most significant and empowering beliefs in your life. It will sustain you through the dark hours to come. And the dark hours that have already come. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, we have the story of a man named Saul. Saul was, according to scholars, about 4'8" tall. Saul was a little Jew. And Saul hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He went into homes, drug men and women out of the homes, and killed them. He wasn't a very pleasant man. And on the road to Damascus, where he had orders to persecute and torture any Christians that he wanted, God struck him down with a light. There were witnesses who saw it. And a voice said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, Who are you? "It is me, Christ, Jesus, who you're persecuting." And then he heard this: "Go. For you are my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles." Gentiles are non-Jews. "And to kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show you how much you must suffer for me." Do you know throughout Paul's life, Paul was a real figure. The Bible, by the way, is not mythology. There is more archaeological proof, historical proof to the Bible than all of ancient Rome combined. Paul was a very real figure. Paul was the central figure in the first century after Christ died and rose again. He turned the Roman world upside down. The greatest empire that has ever been was Rome. And Paul and the Christians turned it upside down. Paul says when he is brought before the kings that God told him he would speak to, King Agrippa was his name. He said, "Oh, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision." God wants you to see that He's got a heavenly vision for you. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that you are chosen by God. The Bible makes it clear that God had this plan way before you and I were ever born. To create the world, to put you on it, to bring Jesus into the world, to have Jesus die for all of our wrongs, to have Him raised from the dead, and allow you, if you choose, to be born again. And He uses your life to save other people. That's just a part of the special plan that God has for you if you want it. I remember years ago reading out of Isaiah chapter 49, and I was having one of my daily devotional times, as has been my practice for the last almost 25 years. And I had said a brief prayer beforehand, and I was needing encouragement. I was going through a difficult time in my life. I had just recently been soundly rebuked from my mouth, which is now what I make my living with. At that time, it seemed real hopeless that I was ever going to get to do that. And I was really questioning whether or not God really wanted to use me, whether I'm even usable because I have so many problems. In Isaiah chapter 49, I read, and I want to read this to you this evening, although I read it from a different version at the time. "Listen to me, The Lord called me before I was born. From within the womb He called me. He's made my mouth a sharp sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of His hand and put me in His quiver. And He said to me, you are my servant, Mark, and you will bring me glory. But I said, Lord, all my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and for no purpose at all. Yet I leave it all in your hands. I will trust you, Lord, for my reward. And now the Lord speaks, He who formed me in my mother's womb to be His servant, He commissioned me to tell others about Him. The Lord has honored me, and God has given me strength. And He said, you will do more than restore the people of Israel. I will make you a light in Minnesota, and you will bring my salvation there. Now, obviously, I changed a few names in the text. I don't know if you understand, but that's what the Bible means for you to do. The Bible is a personal book written to you. That was almost 19 years ago that I read that, and that verse sustained me for years. It was 11 years after I decided to follow Christ before I was allowed to be a pastor. It was the hardest weight of my life. I thought it would never happen. I'm not saying that all of you, God's chosen you to be pastors. I'm saying God's chosen you and given you specific abilities and unique gifts and unique temperament and personality that God will use in the life of others. God has given you a unique story. Every single one of you in this auditorium today, you have a unique story. You've had a unique life's experience. You know one of the reasons God's given it to you? The Bible tells us in Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in all our affliction so we might comfort others who are enduring the same difficulty. Maybe you were an immoral person. Now you've come to Christ, and you're living a new life, and you think to yourself, "How? What use is my life?" What use is your life? Because there are going to be a lot of other immoral persons that come who have maybe the same struggles you have. And you're going to be able to bring God's healing love into their life. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the purpose of life if it's not to help others? The greatest joy in the world is seeing God use your life in the lives of others. You have a story. God has a special plan for your life. I want to read you a passage that I go over quite often because I have to remind myself that it's really true. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, this is 1 Corinthians 1:26. That few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And He chose the people who are powerless to shame those who are so powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so no one can ever boast the presence of God. I have gone over that passage thousands of times. When I was 17, there was a song. I was going to try to find it. I should have asked Chad to go on Napster and find it. By a woman named Janice Ian. She had a brief career, but she wrote a song called 17. And the line was, I learned the truth at 17, that love was meant for beauty queens and high school girls with clear skin smiles who married young and then retired. And those of us with ravaged faces, lacking in the social graces, desperately remained at home, inventing lovers on the phone. The small town eyes that gazed at you in dull surprise when payments due, it isn't all it seems. 17. See, I had one of those ravaged faces. I didn't like looking at it in the mirror. I wasn't the popular person or the person anyone thought would succeed. One of the most embarrassing and hurtful things that ever happened to me, this is going to sound very stupid to all of you, was in French class, which I was required to take. It was two guys and the rest was all girls. Not sitting in class, and you had to speak out loud in order to even pass the class. So it was my turn to say something, and I spoke, and every girl in the class just laughed. I never spoke again in the class. I took an F. I was humiliated I was embarrassed. The French teacher's daughter was also in the class, was also valedictorian of my class. No one ever thought I'd amount to anything. God did. My ravaged face used to bother me, but it doesn't anymore. It doesn't anymore. You know why? Because when I was about 19, I had my Damascus Road. I didn't see any light. God just kind of took me through a bunch of difficult things and got my attention. God's doing the same in your life. God wants to do something significant with your life. Some of you think, you know, when did this rock come from and how did I get here, God? God? God brought this thing about. God brought about the money. God provided this auditorium for us to meet. We prayed, people prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that we could find a place to meet. And God opened doors. And certainly He used people to help us get here. And now you're here. You know why? Because God wanted you to know that you matter to Him. And He has a significant purpose in your life. All the tough stuff that you've gone through has a reason. See, God took tonight. All the evil things that have been done to you, all the bad things, all the disgusting things, all the messes you've made, all the messes that others have made, God turns them all to your advantage. This truth brings peace, security, and confidence to your life. That's why I'm here tonight. I want you to know that. That's why I'm here tonight. I never had speaking lessons. I don't have a college education. I have God. And I have this conviction in my heart that I know for a fact God has a special reason for my life. And when He's done, He'll have a special reason for my death. All the tough stuff God will use. Believing this will save your life. It'll save you from a meaningless, empty, foolish life if you believe it. You see, faith answers the unanswerable question. Faith sees what the eye cannot. Faith understands what the mind cannot grasp. Just like little Simon. I want you to get the movie. Watch it. You'll understand what I'm saying. Who's going to believe in a little guy this tall? The pastor laughed at him, which is despicable, of course, but that's usually how they're going to make pastors look in the movie, so we deal with that. The Sunday school teacher makes fun of him. His own parents don't care for him. They don't get him medical treatment at times he needs. They don't care if he's sick. They don't care if he even comes home. He has one friend, the boy of the mother, he accidentally killed. And they have this special bond. And Simon, as you go through the movie, you see him encouraging this other boy. There's nobody there to encourage Simon. He believed there was a reason God had him, that he was God's special instrument. Faith answers the unanswerable question. Faith sees what the eye cannot. Faith grasps what the mind does not understand. I want to just close with four simple things. God sovereignly is over everything that He allows in your life. Nothing has come into your life by accident. I don't have time tonight to develop it. Some other time I will. God is in power. Not Al Gore, not George Bush, not Mr. Putin. God is over your life. God is over the events in the world. Some He allows, some He specifically causes to happen. And He works them all for good in your life. You must trust Him. What's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to believe it. You want to untangle all the issues of your life? You want to come to some peaceful resolution? The song Jeremy was singing, "Reach down your pocket, pull out some hope for me." Don't you wish someone could do that for you? God can. That's what the rock's here for. Reach down and give some hope to you. Jesus starts with trusting God. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, your working. God, your plan is what's important. And He will direct your steps. Number one, God will not screw up your life. He does not make mistakes. Number two, He wants to use you to significantly impact the lives of others. Number three, He will use you to save and help other people. And four, He has given you unique gifts and abilities. You're special. And that's just not some psychobabble baloney. That's God. That's the truth. You are special. Your life matters. God has a plan for it, a reason for your existence. One is certainly to know Him. Two is certainly to let others see Him through you. Three is to use all that's gone on in your life so that you might help someone else along life's journey. And if you start to get your eyes off of you, and you start to get your eyes on God, and you start to get your eyes on the people around you, you'll start to see all of the human need and all of the human brokenness. I don't know if you saw the movie The Perfect Storm. Sometime I'm going to use it in one of my messages, but in the very beginning of the movie, to me, when they're in the bar, there's this scene after their big catch, and they're all in the bar. That scene really is what America looks like. It doesn't look like Friends. It doesn't look like the sitcom. It looks like that very dysfunctional bunch of average-looking, tacky-dressing, broken people. Some trying to get laid. Some trying to make something of their life. Some trying to get a little more money. Some trying to overcome divorce. That's what it's like. And that beginning of the movie brought tears to my eyes because that's why I exist. That's why I exist. I live for that reason, to reach into those circumstances and help pull those people out and give them a better life. You are God's special instrument. Will you believe that? Will you let Him do something significant with your life? You come back next week. If you're here in town, we'll be meeting, even though it's Thanksgiving weekend. We'll be here Saturday night, 6 o'clock. Join us and I'll finish up this series. And then I'll be starting a new one in the month of December. I'd like to invite you downstairs afterwards. Join us for refreshments. I'd love to meet you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I want to thank You tonight that You have a significant and special plan for every single person in this auditorium. There's not one person, Lord, here tonight that You've overlooked. There's not one person here today that You've forgotten. There's not one person here, Lord, that's too weak that You can't use them. In fact, Lord, You chose us because we're weak. God, I want to thank You tonight. The extraordinary hope that Your Word gives us. I'd be the first to admit, if it was not for Your truth, if it was not for You, Jesus Christ, if it was not for Your Word, I would say with the writer of Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless. This life is so meaningless, and I would simply live it to get whatever I could get and then die. Thank You for meaning. Thank You for significance. Thank You of a special reason for our existence. Help each person in this auditorium tonight to know it, to believe it, and to discover it, and to live it.